Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and for your great grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, we thank you and we run to you, and you are truly our only source. You alone are the one that gives and takes, and you alone hold all things in your hand. Lord, forgive us when we rely upon our own strengths. Help us, Lord, to remember that in our weakness, when we are reminded and you remind us of our weaknesses, that it is a gift to rely upon you, that you are giving us a gift. So Lord, today as we come and as we look into your word, help us, Lord. Help us to see you, to trust you more, to love you more, to rely upon you more. And Lord, please help us not to fool ourselves. Lord, we fool ourselves more than we fool others. We convince ourselves that we are okay and that we're trusting and that we are doing, and we give ourselves leeways and passes, Lord, when really we need to be repenting. So help us, Lord. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew. Let's read. This is what we're looking at is a parable. It's actually the parable that Jesus taught at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached, ever taught. And the Lord ends the Sermon on the Mount with this parable. And so I want to read it. And there's two places that it's recorded. One, and the classic one, is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. It reads this: "Therefore, whoever hears these things, sayings of mine," so he's referring to the sermon that he had just taught that started in Matthew chapter 5. Okay. "So therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened a fool, a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So, a couple points here, which we're going to touch on some more. The rains are going to come. That's what Jesus said. For the wise man and for the foolish man. The rains are coming. The winds. Look at how intentional the words are. They're plural. It's not a rain or a storm, or it's rains, storms. It's going to beat against your house. It's going, these things are going to happen. It's not like he's saying, hey, you are a wise man. The rains aren't going to come to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they are going to come. Wise or foolish, the rains are coming. The winds are coming. The storms are coming. Plural. Okay? Also, you need to know, again, that isn't it interesting how Jesus, this is how Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty significant. I don't want to elevate this parable above the other parables because it's all, Jesus taught all of them, right? And so I don't want to elevate this one above, but I do want you to recognize and realize that the greatest message ever preached, ever taught, and he ends it with this parable. I think it's something that we need to really familiarize. I mean, we need to know this parable and come to it regularly. Because for us to take in these few verses means that we need to go back and reread his whole message. Because if he's saying those who hear this and do this, do these things, are they're wise. The people who do these things are wise. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, when it says here that the people were astonished because he taught unlike anybody else taught, there's a couple of things that I want you to know. Number one, of course you know that he taught as no one else taught. He was God, right? I mean, of course people are going to be astonished. He's God in the flesh. But I want you to also know there was a little bit of reasoning behind this because they were used to scribes and Pharisees quoting other teachers and other scribes. They were used to saying, Gamaliel told me or told us this or writes this, and this is where we need to learn. And Jesus was standing up and saying, listen, you've been taught this, but I'm telling you this. You remember? You've read, thou shalt not kill, but I'm telling you, you hate a man in your heart, you've committed murder. Right? So he taught them on a level of authority that they were not used to, and they were stunned. He wasn't putting himself above the law. He was really elevating the law of God to a place they had never even thought about it going. That it was really much deeper and broader than they've ever been taught by anybody. And so Jesus was showing them and explaining things to them. And then he gets to the end of this message and he says, listen, are you going to be a wise person and do what I tell you? Or are you going to be a foolish person? So just a thought. Okay, turn, or several points. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. By the way, just so you guys know, those babies don't bother me. Oh, I see Rick. Those babies don't bother me. Sweet. I hope they don't bother you guys, but sweet, sweet voices in the sanctuary of the Lord. So, if I thought Sandy got up and left, but she doesn't have to. So I'm thankful those babies are here. Amen. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49 is what we're going to look at this morning. And in these parables, you know, as I had been saying to you, Jesus, I'm going to read it, we're going to break it up, and I'm going to go through the passage. But Jesus gives the people there these challenges and the teachings on the Sermon of the Mount, and teaching them the things of the Lord. And he was telling them, how are you going to live? Basically, in this parable that we're looking at this morning, he's saying how you build your house. It's really the picture that he's painting, or that he's telling them, is it's how you are living your life. What you're building is your life. It's how you're living your life out, and what others see. He wants them to take these teachings that they have heard and practice them in their lives. He did not want them to just hear these teachings, agree with these teachings, and just go on with their lives. He wanted them to be foundational. Listen, you guys know this, and there's people that are watching us live stream now. What is foundational, what you believe is foundational is in your life, is how you live your life. All of us. By watching people and listening to people and watching what they do and how they, you can see what they really, really believe. What they really believe. So, it's how, and he was getting, this was the very point that he was making. And you know this, but if you read just a few verses higher in Matthew 7, is when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? You remember that passage? And he said, you know, you call me Lord, but what are you doing? Well, Lord, we have done this. We have done that. We've cast out demons. We've taught your word. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so there's this thought of Jesus saying, listen, what's your foundation? So the bottom line is this, if Christ is your foundation, if Christ is the foundation of your home, you cannot live, you will live by God's standards. If He's your foundation, He's not going to allow you to live your own way. It is important to understand that this parable was spoken, and the people that were listening to Him were not people that rejected the Lord, rejected God, Jehovah God. They were people that were engaged. They were people that were listening to the teachings, wanted to hear these teachings. It is about people who listen, and even though they profess truth, they profess God, they say, yes, I believe in Jehovah. So you got to have this image of all of these people that Jesus is talking with and preaching to and teaching on the Sermon of the Mount. They were not running from the Lord. They wanted to know the truth, and they probably would all profess faith. But he was saying that there's something deeper. There's something deeper than just making a profession and saying, yes, I believe. And the difference is not here unbelief, believers and unbelievers. The difference here is people that are making professions of faith, and he's separating even them. Okay? Do you understand? So this group, if we can get this picture, that let's just say they're saying, yes, we believe in God. Yes, we're, because, you know, they didn't fully embrace, this is early in his ministry. So they're not embracing him as Messiah. okay? Even the disciples at this time, they're struggling. Well, they struggled the whole time. I mean, even up into the cross, as you can read the Gospels. But, so they're coming out and they're either saying, some of them probably were saying, yes, he's the Messiah. Some were saying he's a prophet. Some were saying he's the prophet. Some were calling him Elijah. They were investigating, but because they had some type of label like that, they were all in that way making a profession of faith. All right? And so what Jesus was doing is saying, listen, all of you that are making a profession of faith, he gets to the very end, he's saying, some of y'all are unwise. And some of you are wise. Which ones is it? It's not unbelief and belief. It's faith that is wise and faith that is unwise that's going to lead to your doom. Okay? Not saving faith, but faith. So, let's keep going. So this is an important thing that he's doing and he's laying it out. The houses that were built look very similar. They look very much alike. They built the same way. They look the same way. They look very similar. But there's a great difference. And the difference you can't see. It's a difference of the heart, the foundation of the house. There is no other way to live the Christian life than for Jesus to be your Lord. There's no other way. Jesus can't be your Savior without Him being your Lord. For way too long in our churches in America, we have taught and it wrongly taught. And we need to, listen, we've taught our kids this. We've taught generations like this. And we need to repent of it. And if we need to go back to our kids and say, listen, I taught you wrong about this because of this. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, He's not your Savior. But we've taught people before, well, you can just make a profession of faith and Jesus can be your Savior. And then later on, you can make Him Lord. That's unbiblical. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that principle of Scripture. Nowhere. Nowhere. Jesus is Lord or He's not Lord. That's the options. And so, at the end of this message, he leaves with this point. Are you wise or unwise? Are you wise or unwise? And listen to me. If you're wise, it is only a work of grace that God has done in your life. It is not because you're smarter than anybody are stronger than anybody. It's because God has just simply done this work in your life. If you're unwise, then He's left you to your own means, to your own wisdom, to your own thoughts. So let's look into this. Let's look into this. So in this parable, there's three participants. There's three different people. There's the building inspector, there's the wise builder, and the foolish builder. Okay? So let's look at the building inspector. Let's, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and 47, we see the building inspector. This is what it says. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Which, isn't that interesting? It's kind of like a condensed version of Matthew chapter 7. Okay, Luke just adds it in there, squeezes it in there. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. The inspector of the life that you are building, your life, everybody in this room is building. Every wife, every husband, every child, everybody in this room, adult child, young child, they're building. Everybody is building. Okay? And the inspector of that building is Jesus. Here in this parable, Jesus is making a staggering claim. He is saying that obedience to Him is the only safeguard to life. So this is what this means. He's saying to us, obeying me, so He's just taught this sermon. He's just taught them and laid out all of these things. Listen, the Sermon on the Mount, do y'all remember when we went through that? We went through the Sermon on the Mount and we followed it with the Ten Commandments because they go really, truly hand in hand. That's what Jesus was using as an outline. So we taught those together and it was massive, if you remember. It's impossible for us to even really fully comprehend and plumb the depths of the Beatitudes. The first few verses of Matthew 5. I mean, the first one, blessed are the poor. That, there's so much there. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? There's a depth to just that one beatitude how do you plumb that? So there's so much here that for us to, we could spend a lifetime on the Sermon on the Mount, but we need to spend more time than we are now. All of us do. But He's saying, if you obey me, if you do this, you will be safe. You will have a safe, if you obey me, you will have a safe, guarded life. So this means that this is against all other obedience. Alright? So I wrote down, just in my own frail mind, to help us go through this. So this means that this is against your wisdom. So God's wisdom, or Christ's wisdom, or your wisdom? Which one? Which I'll tell you, there's a lot of times we make decisions and we make them fairly quickly based upon our own wisdom and our own experience, right? And we jump too quickly instead of saying, God, what is it that you want us to do? Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What about this? God's intellect or our intellect? What about our personality? What about leaning on our own strengths? Our own powers. Ask some of our men that are in our church that used to be able to do anything they set their minds and bodies to, but now their bodies are breaking down. And it's a hard thing to sit back and say, I can't do what I used to do. What about relying on family and loved ones, more than relying on God. These things are not evil and bad, but it's things that we get entangled upon, that we rely too heavily upon, and we fool ourselves. And they're great things. These are good things. I want you to be smart. I want you to have a high intellect and think through things. But I want you to rely on God more than that. Amen? Listen, I was so blown away this weekend. Beth and I I don't even know I can't remember how this happened, but we started reading about Jehoshaphat. That's an interesting dude. And so we started reading about Jehoshaphat, and I went back because I wanted to know about Jehoshaphat's father. So I went back and read about his father, because we learn a lot of things from, I mean, there is generational sin and generational good things too. So I wanted to read about Jehoshaphat's father. So I went back and there was something that jumped out, and I read it to Beth, and I was like, this is amazing. Jehoshaphat's father died, I think, 39 years into the reign over Judah, which God used Asa. Asa was Jehoshaphat's dad. God used him in a great way, and he was one of the kings that started taking down the high places and the Asherah pole. He didn't ever finish. He couldn't get it, but Jehoshaphat took it over. But he died from an illness, and it's very interesting. If you read, there's one verse, I can't remember the verse in there, but you can go back and read it yourself. There's one verse in there that said that the Lord, that he died of this disease because he consulted doctors before he consulted the Lord. And I stopped, it dropped my jaw. And I was like, what? And doctors are good things. Praise the Lord for medicine. Amen? Praise the Lord for knowledge. Praise the Lord for this. But we often, as believers, we put way too much confidence in doctors before the Lord. Right? I was so stunned. I mean, I was like, Beth, look at what this says right here. So as we were reading this and reading these chapters, it started me thinking about this very passage, about how to be, what's God going to see in Brandon Griffin and in my family, and what I'm teaching my children and how I'm leading my family, and what is the inspector going to see in my life, and how am I helping my kids that I want to be? I want them to be wise and smart and use their brains and use their strengths in their body and do this. But I want them to be humble and rely on the Lord way more than they rely on themselves. Amen? And I started thinking, Brandon, how have you modeled that for them? Have I? Have I modeled it for them correctly? So do we put our hopes too much in all these other, maybe even good things, solid things, and at some point forgotten our Lord? Jesus is saying, unless a man takes Him and His Word and Him as Master, he can only look for a ruined life. This is not to say being a disciple of Christ is easy. It's not easy. Walking with Jesus is the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's difficult. But if Jesus is your rock, if He's truly your strength, you can withstand anything. You may faint, but you will never, ever falter. Amen? We may faint. We may get weak. But you will never fail. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful truth? All right. The wise builder, 48, verse 48. So Jesus ends in saying, I'll tell you what he's going to be like. He's going to be like this. Those who listen to me will be like this. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, not if, but when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. What does this mean for our spiritual homes? Are we digging deep to find the rock to build the foundation on? It's about being obedient to Jesus. You know, I cannot tell you how many conversations in 27 years of marriage. I mean, more conversations than it humanly to even recount that Beth and I have ended on. It doesn't matter how we feel. What does the Lord want us to do? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. What does God want us to do? That's the only thing that matters. Because you get feelings mixed up, involved in it, you will go haywire and south quick. It doesn't matter how I feel, Beth, or how you feel, what does God want us to do? Period. Being obedient to Christ. Jesus tells the story at the end of the sermon, one of the most direct teachings that you will ever find in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. But our Lord is asking for more than simply what did we get out of this morally. He is asking us to be obedient to what He's saying. He's asking us to build on Him. He's doing the same thing in John chapter 6 when He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You follow me. You follow me. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. The way, the truth, the life. Those are all definite articles. It's not a way, a truth, a life. It's the way, right? And that's what He's saying. And He's saying that to us still today, isn't He? He's saying, listen, I'm it. Follow me. No matter what, I'm it. I'm it. So, I'm the one. Beware of fooling yourself into thinking that you can have the teachings of Christ without Christ. Now, most people get this mixed up. Most people say they have Christ without the teachings. But what I'm more concerned about with New Hope, with you guys, is thinking that you can have correct teaching without Christ. Okay? So hear your pastor on this. Okay? Most people in the churches today have this flopped, which they say, I love Jesus, but He'll be Lord of my life later, right? What I'm concerned most about us is that we've got good, solid teaching, but we miss Jesus. Right. That we love Him most. That I love Jesus more than that, and I'm talking as me, your pastor, that Brandon loves Jesus more than he loves anything else in this world. I love my wife. I mean, I love her. I would easily, it would be a quick, I could die for her easily. But do I love Jesus more than I love my wife? Honestly. And do I love Jesus more than I love my children? I mean, I would be skinned alive for my children. And it would be painful, but it would not be hard. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But do I love Jesus more? Do I love Jesus more? And I want us with good teaching, with good theology, with good doctrine, I want us to love Jesus even more than that. Amen? I don't want us to miss it. So, the wise builder builds his rock. He digs down deep. He builds on the rock. He builds his house on the rock. Don't fool yourself. You love Jesus most. The foolish builder, verse 49. We're almost done. But this guy, this person, and listen to the words again. He who heard, he heard it, and he did nothing, is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and it immediately fell and ruined the house that was great. We need to be accountable. And the builders, these two builders that built, one dug down deep and found the rock and then built, and one built on earth his foundation. And on the surface, everything seemed quite normal, quite the same. And as they built their home, they did quite the same. But foundationally, they were broke and bankrupt. I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to my children. I don't want them to think that they have built on the rock and they're not. And there's signs that we can look at to help each other, to look at each other, to say, are you really, where is this? And one of the signs is being Chicken Little. Because we live in a fallen world, guys. We are all frail creatures of dust. Every one of us. Like that, the Lord can take us. We need to be trusting in Him. Be wise. Do what the Lord, with the way when the Lord leads us to do something, we need to be obedient to Him, right? We need to be gracious to each other. We need to also encourage, and I'm going to tell you this. I don't care how old your kids are. If there's signs that they're not building their house on the rock, tell them. They may not like you. Listen, my My kids are becoming adult. Well, Calvin and Becca are adults. Carrie, I don't know what Carrie is yet. But talk to your kids, even if it upsets them. It doesn't matter. I'm being serious. Love them enough to talk to them. Tell them. Tell them the gospel truth. Our family members. Talk to yourself. Brandon, you sure are acting like a pagan right now. Which is a lot of time. Listen, y'all don't know this, but at the ministry center, they had barricades put up, and I had I was cleaning out closets here at the church, and I had so much stuff in the back of the car, and I was like, I do not want to haul this thing, all this stuff. I just ran around the barricades. Well, I didn't know they had cameras. And David came out and was like, what are you doing? And I'm a pastor in the town. And I'm like, I ran around the barricades. And David was like, you need supervision. And I was like, constantly, 24/7. I mean, I'm a pagan. You don't know. I mean, it was like God convinced. I was like, Lord. And lo and behold, the sweet little lady that was out there working, who needs the volunteering out there, that needs the Lord, saw this Baptist preacher jump the barricade and drive around. I need Jesus. Right? And some of y'all need to ask yourself the same question. All right, this is what we're going to close on. The plans and the blueprint that He lays out on the Sermon of the Mount and in all of Scripture. The plans and the blueprints for your life. It's not easy, but it's simple. Obey. Does that make sense? It's hard and hard work. But it's real simple. He says it, we do it. Right? All right. It is against self-seeking, self-serving. It's against everything. Your flesh will hate it. It will scream at you. Your flesh will not like it. Die to yourself. Amen? Just die to yourself. Let's face it. Building a house like our Lord is talking about here means that we need to sacrifice. We need to embrace denial. We need to embrace struggles and suffering and sacrifice. Listen, we need to embrace work, hard work, and getting after it. We need to embrace these things, discipline and toughness. We need to embrace persecution. Because listen to me, church. Listen to me. From your pastor that has been to China more times than I don't even remember how many times I've been. Persecution is coming. Hear me. Hear me when I say it. And we need to embrace it. Don't run from it. Fears, doubts, insecurities, embrace them. Let the Lord use that in your life. You know, this is what's so funny, and we laugh about this, but it's really so sad. And I was sharing this with Beth this morning. I was telling her, this is really, I mean, for somebody to write a book, this is your best life now, and make millions off of it, is sad. Because this is really your, as a believer, this is your worst life. But he's made millions off that. And he's selling it as your best life now, when this is really the worst part of it. Guess what? We've got way more coming. That's great. I'm going to be honest with you guys. My wife hates this when I talk to her, and we don't talk about it a whole lot. But when I made it off that helicopter ride, I was a little disappointed. I'm being really honest with y'all. Was I struggling? Was I hurting? Was I thinking about my wife and my kids and you guys? Yes. Was I praying? Yes. But when I made it through it, I struggled a little bit because I was so close to seeing Jesus. And boy, did I want to see Him. I struggled. It's a struggle. I'm glad God has given us more time together. I really am. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that I got to spend 27 years and celebrate with my wife. I want to see my grandkids. I do. Those are great things. But I want to see Jesus. Right? Right? I found this, and I didn't even know this guy existed. I've asked Bill Tinker, I've asked Ryan, I've asked several guys, and they were like, I've never even heard of him. But Martin Luther, early on in his ministry, had a friend that helped him, another pastor. And his name was Sebastian Münster. That's a pretty cool name, isn't it? Sebastian Münster. And he died in 1552, right after Martin Luther nailed the theses to the wall. Shortly after. 35 years after. But that's nothing back in those days. Word hadn't even really spread out. It was still hot on the presses 35 years later. But he died of a plague. He caught some kind of disease. And they would come and visit him. And Luther would come to him and ask him how he was doing. I want to read this to you. He said, when Münster lay sick and his friends would come and ask how he did and how he felt, he would lie there and point to the sores and the ulcers whereof he was full and say, "These are God's gems and jewels with which He decks His best friends. And He gave them to me. And they are more precious than all the gold and silver in the world." Amen? We've lost that theology, that mindset to say, "God, you've given this to me and I'm going to embrace it." The hurt, the loss, the guilt, the pain, the suffering, whatever it is in your life, I'm going to embrace it. And whatever it is you want to do in my life to make me more like Jesus, I'm going to do that. Amen? Let's be like that. Let's be like that. One last thing and we're going to go. And I'm going to pray. We're not going to sing. I'm going to pray and then we're going to go. But I want you to get your hymn book out. I want you to turn to 511. We're not going to sing because I'm not going to lead you. But I want you to turn to 511. And I want to just read this to you. The solid rock. Y'all know this, but I want you to follow along with me. This is what it says. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So that means right off the bat, he, the writer, and the readers and the singers are confessing that they have no hope in anything else other than on Jesus, right? That's a pretty good place to start. Well, let's keep reading. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness, this is stanza two, when darkness seems to hide his face, meaning when we're in those dark times and we just can't seem to see Jesus or to hear him, I rest on his unchanging grace. He didn't leave us. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. That's talking about persevering. When Jesus comes, I hope I'm found in him and only him. So it's like he's looping back to the first stanza and he's saying, when Jesus comes, I hope I'm in him. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Woo! Let's pray, and then we're dismissed. And whoever wants to stay and eat, please do. And if you need to go home, please do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and your truth and your word. Help us to love you most, to not flinch, to not be afraid, to walk, to be gracious, to be obedient to you. Lord, help us, Lord, to rest solely upon you and you alone. Thank you for this day, for your word, for your spirit, Lord. Help us to encourage each other, to walk with each other, to hold each other, to be patient with each other. Lord, help us to be a family of believers that trust you and you alone. Lord, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.